Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah 57. If you look at verse number 10, the 57th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we're going to read down through verse number 15. Isaiah 57, verse 10. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 57 and verse number 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless, Lord, the sermon today, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. You'd use your word, God, to communicate your truths. I would ask, Lord, please, your blessings upon this preacher. And Lord, I need your help. You know that. I would ask, Lord, for the strength of voice and clearness of mind to be able to preach what you've laid upon my heart to preach, and Lord, to look at the scriptures and ponder the principles and truths that you've given us this hour. And we do ask, Lord, that you would bless in all things. If there be one here without Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they're saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 15 says of the Lord, for thus saith the high and lofty one, capital O, speaking of God, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Let me have your attention. Look right up here. I am a firm believer in the principle and the power and the prosperity derived by the discipline of meditation, by the discipline of meditation. You know, the Bible gives us instruction concerning meditation, and this instruction is found primarily in the Psalms. David, who God used to write most of the Psalms, was a master meditator. I believe it is the primary reason for his courage and his convictions and his kingly ascent. I believe it helped make him a man after God's own heart. Show me what a man dwells upon in the secret places of his mind and heart, and I will show you who and what that man truly is. Psalms teaches us the importance of meditation. It tells us that we are to meditate upon three primary things, and we won't study this, but let me give them to you. The person of God, the works of God, and the words of God. The person of God, the works of God, and the words of God. The man who practices scriptural meditation is described as such in the first psalm. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Brother Jerry, what is meditation? Well, can I give you a country boy definition? A country boy definition of meditation is learned by watching old Bessie out in the cow pasture. You watch a cow go out and he'll begin to graze, and he will consume a certain amount of hay or grass, and then you'll see him head over to a shade tree and lay down, and next thing you know, this cow, and we won't go into the gory details, but this cow begins to chew his cud. That's what we call it, chew his cud. And what that means is he takes what he has gathered and he brings it, well, I'm trying to be delicate here, he brings it back up for further work. Yes, he pukes it up. I might as well just say it. You girls are grossing out anyway, so I'm just going to say it. He takes it, brings it back up and just slowly chews upon it and gets out of that additional nutrition, additional strength. And that is what we are to do with the Bible. I'm glad if you have gotten to the point where you have disciplined your life to get up every morning and read the Bible. I think that's so important. My goodness sakes, why in the world would you want to charge out into a day without first spending some time in the Word of God and at the throne of grace? But it's a wonderful thing when you add to that discipline the ability to take what you've gleaned that morning from the Bible and take it with you in your mind, and several times during the day go back over it, meditate on it, think upon it. This word comes from the idea of, I like this, this is why I think I'm good at meditation, at talking to yourself. Anybody else want to plead guilty to that? My children don't even react to it anymore. My wife doesn't even say, "What do you what?" She knows that I probably am just talking to myself. And I do that a lot. And I like to see think of meditation this way. It's a time that you take after you've read the Bible to discuss what you've read with your own self and the Holy Spirit of God. What an incredible triangle to form if you yourself are engaged with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, discussing the things of God. Hey, that's a good way to spend your day. No wonder the Bible says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." Now, I asked the Lord to allow me to preach, and by the way, this week, especially this week, I've been meditating on the divine concept of eternity. You can spend some time meditating on eternity. I asked the Lord to allow me to preach on the subject eternity, and God granted me the permission to do so. But immediately, I also had to go to him again and ask for some help. See, I gathered what the Bible had to say about this awesome subject, but I knew immediately that I had asked the Lord to do what I did not know how to accomplish. I mean, how do you preach on something that the human mind struggles so mightily to comprehend? I began to think about eternity. And God took me back to where I was, get this, when I first was introduced, first tried to grasp the concept of eternity. This did not happen in a Sunday school class or a children's church or during a preaching service. But in a most unusual place, it happened at the Forest Park Public School during math class. It happened when I was first introduced to elementary geometry. So I want to preach on this subject, eternity and basic geometry. Some of these boys want to leave. Look at them. They're thinking, "Oh my soul, he just put me back in math class. I thought I didn't have to worry about that for another day or two." Eternity and basic geometry. How many of you took geometry in high school? How many of you in high school geometry took you? Well, you don't have to have had high school geometry. What I'm going to talk to you about is so basic that these geometry precepts and rules were introduced to you in elementary school. So if you were in elementary school, you're probably going to remember what I'm going to talk about. Now, when I was in elementary school, we were taught about some things that I had never heard about. The first thing we were introduced to was this. Come on now. Now you're relieved, aren't you? You're thinking, "Praise God, I thought he was going to talk about geometry or trigonometry or calculus." Now what is this? Hey, man, I was so worried I was going to get no response this morning. This, we found out, was a line. All right, this is a line. Now, this is the first time when they introduced to me the basic tool of geometry. This was it. And this is the first time I think that I was forced to ponder the idea of eternity. Remember when the teacher began to teach you about the definition of a line? And so they drew it like this because there's no way to really draw a line. They draw a part of a line and then they draw an arrow at either end. And we were told that that arrow means that that line goes on forever that way. Remember this? And forever that way. And I remember as an elementary boy looking at that on my paper and thinking, forever? And forever? And so I learned a little bit about a line. Now, I learned about something else, too. Now, we might get a little harder here. Then the next thing they wanted to introduce us to was this. Come on. Hey, you knew that? Man, I'm amazed. All right. Man, a line. Hey, you're doing good. A line segment. Now, this was defined to us as being a portion of a line or a part of a line or a segment of a line. And it was defined by two points. And basically, on this endless line, you could take and put one point and another point, and all of the points in between that line on that line would then be known as a line segment. Oh, I just lost about two-thirds of it. Some of you are looking like, help me, Jesus, here. No, no, you're with me, aren't you? Come on now. You might as well make people think you're, oh, yeah, I got that. No, no problem. Line segment. So that was a little easier to comprehend for a fifth grade boy. And then they taught us about, oh, here's one I'm going to be interested to see how many of you remember. You ready? Oh, yeah. You're the man, I'm telling you what. All right, this is going to be the next math professor at some highfalutin university somewhere. This is a what? Anybody in here named Ray? All right, this is a ray. All right, now, this is still a line, only we just decided that we're going to put a point on that line, and we're only going to count all of the points that go one direction off again into eternity, forever, no ending. So as I'm looking at these, and especially as I'm introduced as a young boy to the line, for the first time in my life, my mind was challenged to try to imagine something that went on forever, where you couldn't go to and say, here's where it started, or you couldn't go to the other direction and say, here's where it ends. And I believe probably in math class was the first time that I thought to myself, you know what? That's what that preacher means at our church when he says that God is eternal. That's what eternity means. Now, let me just take these three figures and let me talk to you a little bit about and teach you some things. First of all, let me just say that this line right here, this line, that goes forever one direction and forever another direction, I believe that God Himself is in some ways represented by that line. You see, folks, God is eternal. That means that He has no beginning, and that means that He has no ending. You say, well, Brother Jerry, that doesn't make sense. I know that because we're human beings and we're mortal and we live on this earth, and everybody we've ever known has a birthday and a death day. And if we go to the cemetery, there's two dates and a little dash in between. And we tend to define existence by a beginning point and an ending point. But wait a minute. When you bring up the subject of Almighty God, all of that goes out the window. You see, God is eternal. Young people, are you with me? That means there never was a day. Listen, we'll never sing happy birthday in heaven to Almighty God. God never had a beginning. He's always been, and He'll never have an ending. He'll always be. God is eternal. That's why it says in Isaiah 15 or 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For thus saith, the Bible says, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God is eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. for unto the King eternal. Now let me explain what I mean when I say that God is eternal. You need to understand who God is. God is not Allah. God is not Buddha. God is Jehovah God. God is the triune God. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me say this, He's one, but He's three. You say, I don't understand that. I know, isn't it great that we have a God so great we can't understand Him? All we can do is just accept it. You see, folks, God the Father never had a beginning point. And God the Father, boy, I'm saying this on purpose, God the Father never had an ending point. We'll never have an ending point. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, never had a beginning point. By the way, there's some churches that teach that. There's some churches that say that God the Father created Jesus Christ, that He was a created angel. They're remodeling their buildings, putting white steeples on them, and trying to trick you into the idea that they are a Christian church. They're not. They're a cult if they teach this. I'm talking about the Mormons. I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, amen. Somebody needs to say it out loud and often. Don't get caught up in that nonsense. The Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ does not recognize Jesus Christ as being God. They say He is not God. But Jesus Christ is eternal this way and eternal that way. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. The Holy Spirit of God is eternal. The triune God never had a beginning, and He never had an end. You say, Brother Jerry, I don't know if I can really comprehend that. I know you feel the same way I did when I was in fifth grade looking at this thing, scratching my head, trying to imagine that it goes on forever. All the way across the classroom, all the way out the window, all the way across the field, and it never ended. You see, that's how God is. God is eternal. Let me just say this also, because from time to time I just need to say some things and get them in your heart. Not only is God eternal, but God's Word is eternal. Well, I tell you what, I'm so angry in the last few months at the attacks against the Bible. I'm so angry about it. You know what, folks? You cannot divide and separate Jesus Christ from the Word of God. From God, from His words, you can't divide them. You know what? God's words and God's person are one. He defines Himself by His words. He possesses His words. He's in His words. He is His words. The Bible says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. That word forever, look it up. It means no beginning, no ending. I thought that was an attribute of God. Well, then maybe you ought to treat these words awful sacredly. Maybe we ought to stop trying to rewrite them. I don't say a whole lot about this. And by the way, if you're a new Christian and you're a visitor and you don't understand the subject, I'll give you some reading material. I'm not upset with you. Sometimes young people come into our church and they have a Bible and I see it and it's not a King James Bible. And you know what? I always think to myself, you know what? Somebody loved them. That was probably a grandma or mom or dad or an aunt or uncle. And they loved them enough to buy them a Bible. And I appreciate that. I really do. But let me just say this, young people. Get a King James Bible. Because what has happened is so many people's decided that they're going to, quote-unquote, rewrite the Bible to make it, quote-unquote, easier to understand. But in the process of that, they have changed the meaning of so many verses. Go back and get the preserved words of God in the King James Bible and just stick with them. Say, Brother Jerry, it's a little hard to understand in some places. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study the Bible. Yes, it takes a little work. God didn't design it to be a kindergarten reader. It takes a little work. It takes a little study. But you know what? This is going to astound you. The King James Bible is written on an eighth grade reading level. It's not that hard to understand. It's easier to understand when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, and when you're asking God to help you to understand it. Amen? But the Word of God is eternal, and God is eternal. That represents, if you let me say this, I'm trying to be careful because I know you can't reduce God to just a sketch on a piece of poster board, but in the idea of eternity is represented by this line, and God is represented by the idea of eternity. Now, let's take a look at the line segment a minute.
I'll write that on here. Line segment. What's your teacher's name? I want to call your teacher. What's your teacher's name? Your math teacher. What's his name, her name? I'm going to call him up and tell him he's doing a good job. No kidding, man. That was good. A line segment. Now, look up here, young people. Whoop, that's not a line segment, is it? What time's your math class tomorrow? I'll be there, all right? Tell Mr. Lyons, you've got somebody that desperately needs his help, amen. All right, a line segment. There we go, a line segment. Now, look right up here, young people. I'm going to show something to you. Atheists want you to believe that that represents your life. You ever run into somebody that says, you know what? There's a day you're born on this earth and you live so many days, and when you die, you go down to the dust, and you know what? It's over, and you die and they bury you, and you know what? All this heaven, hell, eternity stuff's just a bunch of baloney. You're born a certain day, you die a certain day, that's all you're going to be here on earth. That's being said a lot. The only problem is it's not said in this Bible. The Bible identifies that as man's wisdom. And God also says that man's wisdom is foolishness when compared to God's wisdom. So the line segment, the atheist comes along and wants you to believe that this is what your life is going to be. See, he believes, and he'll try to convince you, there's a starting point and an ending point, nothing else on either side. You see, folks, there are some things that God created with a starting point and an ending point, but mankind's not one of them. The earth was created at a certain time, and you know what? There'll be a time where God destroys the earth, and he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. So you know what? Yeah, this represents some of what God will create. The visible creation on this earth. And I got to be careful here. I'm going to have some of you in tears. But Fido. Yeah, sorry. He's not born with a human soul, you see. The Bible calls these things temporal. By definition, a line segment is part of a much greater line, and an atheist wants to say, this is what your life is like. But even when he says that, he reveals to you that in his heart of hearts, he still knows there's a God. Because you know what? The honest truth is that by definition, a line segment is a portion of a line. And the part that we're to consider only lies between two points. But a line segment, let me show you this, is properly drawn. Like that. You know what? Before I was, God was. And after I die, I'm going to continue on somewhere, and so are you. Your life, your existence does not end at death. Doesn't end at death. You say, well, Brother Jerry, let's just consider mankind for a minute there. Well, mankind is best represented, I'm having to make a correction here, by a ray. Are you with me? A ray. Yes, there was a day in which God allowed you to be conceived and created. And you know what? There was a starting point. I'm not like God. I am not from the eternal past. There was a starting point, but you know what? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when God gave man a living soul, what he gave him was something that will never die, never perish. It goes on somewhere forever. So this represents your life. Are you looking up here? Everybody looking up here? This represents your life. Are you with me? And so, man is best represented by a ray. array does have a starting point, and it's on this line of eternity. But let me say this, it goes on forever towards the future after you breathe your last breath, after your mortal body dies. Let me say this, you will continue. You will continue somewhere. You do not end. That's why the Bible talks about eternal life. You know what? If you look up this word eternal, if you'll punch it into your computer and count the number of times that it appears in the New Testament, it'll be 45, 46, I think, different times, the word eternal. And most of the time, it's connected. It stands right before the word life. You know what God wants you to know about eternity? You can have life for all eternity. You can have eternal life. I like John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So when a person gets saved, you know what? They all of a sudden secure where they're going to be once their life stops here on earth, because somewhere, somehow, it's going to continue for all eternity. Now, I've invented something that I didn't learn in fifth grade, and I don't even really know what to call it. What's that called? Anybody got a word? Come on, smarty pants. What's this one called? You don't know. You know why? Because I invented it. And I think the inventor gets to name that. That one was Ray. This is George. All right, forever and ever, this is George. Now, you know what? This is what God wants to happen to you. This is the day that you were born. This is the day that you'll die. Somewhere between there and there, if you come to a point where you humble your heart, realize that you're a lost sinner, understand the gospel, bow your heart and your head and pray and ask Christ to be your Savior and mean it with all of your heart, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking about that day where God brings you under conviction of sin, where you know you're lost, when you know something's wrong, when you know that, you know what, you're in trouble and you need some help. If you, somewhere between the day you're born and the day you die, receive Christ as your Savior, when you die, that line is going to go real quickly, straight up, and then forever and ever, all eternity, you'll be in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life means. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about eternal life. What's your name? Huh? Aaron? Okay, this, I'll call an Aaron. Which is kind of mean because this is not a very good figure. You know, folks, the Bible says, narrow. I'm talking about the people that get saved in this world, that truly receive Christ as Savior. It's not the majority of people. Wide is the way to destruction. And so many people are born. And you know what? On this little line that they have. By the way, that might be 10 years, that might be 20 years, that might be 30 years, that might be 40 years. Did I tell you this annoying little thing that I do when I read the newspaper? Have I shared that with you? At my age, you start reading the obits regularly just to check and make sure you're not there. I read the obits, I don't find my name, I'm thinking, you know what, good, it's going to be a pretty good day. That's good. I've also got this crazy thing that I do because I like numbers, but I will quickly add up the ages of the people that passed away, and then I will do a quick estimate in my mind on the math and find out what the average age of people that died that's in the obits. And if somebody would, like, there's two people in their 80s and one in their 90s, and I do the math, I'm thinking, wow, I'm 47. Man, I feel pretty good. I got a good long time ahead of me. Every once in a while, there'll be some lowball numbers, and I'll do the math, and I'll think, oh, stink, man, I ain't got much time left. But somewhere on that line right there, I don't know how long it'll be, and you don't know how long it'll be. That's why when God brings you to a service like this and the subject of eternity is addressed, and even though we've had a good time, had some fun, you ought to be paying attention. You ought to be listening to the Lord. This is not a game. Okay? You go ahead and are born, and then you go to the day that you die, and on this timeline, you say, yeah, I probably ought to get saved one of these days. I'll do that. Or you say to yourself, well, you know what? I joined a church when I was little. That should be good enough for God. Or I was sprinkled when I was a baby. That should be good enough for God. Wait a minute. You don't get saved because of somebody else's decision. You get saved because of your decision. That's when Christ becomes your Savior. Well, you don't understand, Brother Jerry. I was baptized. Well, that's good. But were you saved? Had you received Christ as your Savior? You know what? People go into the baptistry all the time who's never been saved, and they are baptized. They go in a dry lost sinner, come out a wet lost sinner. Listen, water doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sin. Are you listening to me? And so here we have somebody's birth, and here we have the day of their death, and along this timeline, they come to a church service like this and hear the gospel. And you know what? Something begins to happen in their heart. And I can't make that happen. I don't have the words to create that in your heart. That's God dealing with you. He's bringing you under conviction. He's telling you, listen to that preacher. I died for you. I sent my son for you. I have eternal life for you. But you must humble your heart. You must confess your sins. You must ask for what I've given you. You must receive the gift of eternal life. Here we go. They're on this timeline. All of a sudden, you know what? One of these days they're going to do it. Or, yeah, I know grandma's praying for me, but I'm young and I want to go out and live my life. And then later on I'll get serious about the things of God. But right now, I just want to do my own thing. And all of a sudden death comes. Always comes so unexpectedly. Let me share this with you too. By the way, I'll tell you a story and I won't call the man's name. I would never do that. Me and my dad, about 2 or 3 months ago, went to see a man that lived in this community. He's lived in this community his whole life. My dad has witnessed to that man, I can't tell you how many times. That man always told Dad, one of these days I'll get saved. But the more Dad witnessed to him, the harder he got. The more times he put it off, the more hardened he got. The man ended up sick, I mean sick unto death. Me and my father, just a few months ago, walked into his living room. He's laying back in his recliner. You can tell that he's just about at the end of his rope. Dad says to him, "Sir, listen, I've talked to you over the years. I want to open the Bible one more time and show you how to be saved. Will you let me show you how to be saved?" And with frailty of voice and frailty of body, but clearness of mind, he looks at my father and he says, "No, no, no, I don't want you to do that. You need to leave." So many times people say, "I'll do it when I want to do it," but you don't understand. Every time you turn down the gospel, your heart gets a little hardened. It's a dangerous thing to sit under the preaching of the gospel, to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to say, "No, some other time, almost thou persuadest me, preacher, but not today." It's a dangerous thing. So many people live their life, and they're born and they die, and they never receive Christ. All of a sudden, Luke 16 comes into play, and the rich man opened up his eyes in hell, being in torment. By the way, too late to get saved. He prays 3 prayers. And you know what the answer to all 3 of those prayers are? No, no, no! You don't get your prayers answered in hell. Sorry, you don't get your prayers answered in hell. Nope, too late. Have mercy on, first prayer, have mercy on me. Nope, nope, no more mercy. Time for mercy was up here. It's not down here. This is what the Bible teaches. This is real-time stuff. And so, all of a sudden, somebody comes on and says, "I don't believe in eternity." I'm talking about the atheist down at Indiana University that mocks God, mocks the Scriptures, and talks about evolution. I'm talking about some of the science teachers right here in this community that mock the idea of a creator. One of these days, if they don't get saved, they're going to die and they're going to wake up in hell. And you know what? They'll believe then, but it'll be too late. But you know what? That's them, and you're you, and where are you at? God speaking to your heart this morning about eternity. You do not want this to be the diagram of your life. But somehow, somewhere, that arrow will be on the end of the line of your life. You're going to exist forever somewhere. You say, "Brother Jerry, his judgment is forever." I thought and was told that when somebody's sent to hell, they just go there and then they are destroyed. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." The doctrine of eternal judgment is a doctrine that is taught in the Bible. Matthew 25:41, "Then shall God say unto them on his
left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. You know what? God didn't even intend for any human being to have to go to hell. That's not why he created it. He created it for a rebellious angel by the name of Lucifer who deceived some other angels. That's all he intended, to ever go to hell. But when man fell into sin and man decided they would not repent, they must go to a place that was never intended for them to ever go to. How about Jude chapter 1, verse 3? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm preaching and telling you and warning you against false doctrine and false churches that want to deny the existence of hell. He goes on to say this, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying one of these days we're going to be looking at a God, and you know what? He had no beginning and he had no end. He created a world that had a beginning and it's going to have an end. And he created some things on this earth that it's going to have a beginning and it's going to have an end. But one of the things he put on that earth that has a beginning but no end is mankind. And every man is going to live out their eternity as a ray, a starting point, and a forever after that. You will start when you are born, and you will exist somewhere a million years from now. Will it be heaven or will it be hell? Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? If you died right now, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? I mean for sure, this isn't something to play around with. If I had any questions, if I had any doubts, honestly, I mean this from my heart, knowing what I know now, if I sat in a church and I had a doubt about whether or not I'd be in heaven for all eternity, during the invitation, I'd come up, I'd get a hold of the preacher's hand, and I'd say, "Preacher, we need to talk about this. Before I walk out that door, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that heaven's my home. Can I know that?" And you know what's so exciting? We can say to you, yes, you can know that. Yes, the Bible says there's a way that you can know for sure where you'll spend all eternity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Just for a moment, let's contemplate what we've heard. Let it sink in. God gave you a birthday. Most of you could tell me when your birthday is. Some of you might even know it to the minute what your birthday is and your birth time is. But none of us in here know at what time or what day will come the end of our life. And when I say the end, I'm talking about the end of our physical body. But let me say this, folks. The Bible says, appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And let me just encourage you to examine your heart, to consider Christ. God loves you. God loved us so much that he was willing to leave heaven and to come down. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. God the Son died on an old rugged cross. For the wages of sin is death. But listen, he wasn't dying for his sins. He had no sin. He was paying for our sins, my sins, your sins, the sins of the whole world. Here's the question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? If you feel like that God is speaking to your heart about this. Preacher, you know what? While you've been preaching, I've been listening. I feel like God's dealing with my heart. He's dealing with me about this. If I was to die right now, I can't say for sure that I'd go to him. By the way, there was a time when I sat in church, and the same was true about me. I went to church for quite some time, struggling with this, knowing there was something wrong, knowing I need to make a decision. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I'm so glad that I went to church one day, heard the preacher preach, felt God dealing with my heart, and just walked the aisle and said, I'm going to settle this today. It's the day I'm going to get. I'm not going to one of these days wish I had. I'm not going to spend an eternity in hell wishing I had one more day, one more chance. I don't want to spend
and eternity in hell, thinking of the day I sat under the gospel and God was dealing with me and I didn't do anything about it. If God's dealing with your heart even now, I pray that you'd respond to it. Say, "Preacher, I know I need to be saved. What do I do?" In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation when we begin to sing. If you'll just go to the nearest aisle, come up here. We have two men waiting. They'll get somebody to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're willing to humble your heart, listen to the gospel, put your faith in Jesus Christ, Christ wants to save you and give you the gift of eternal life. Heavenly Father, I would pray, God, that you would stir our hearts, Lord, that you'd save that sinner closest to hell. Lord, we don't know the timeline of our life. We don't understand and know the times, Lord, the appointment day when we'll stand before you. But God, we know that it will happen according to the Bible. So I pray that you would bring, Lord, anyone here would be lost. Bring them under conviction of sin. Help them, Lord, to be saved today. And I ask, Lord, that you'd work in a powerful way during our invitation. In Jesus' name.